Welcome to the broadcast of Alive and Remain Ministries. Please stay tuned after the message to find out how you can order a copy and learn more information about this dynamic ministry. Now, here's your host, Pastor John Massey Jr.
I've been talking about the divination that's in the church, how it disguises how you have nine exhibitions of divination and you have nine spiritual manifestations. They're in the church. They are influences. And we must be on guard. And there are three ways that they're going to try to influence us, and we need to talk about that tonight. And the question that I'm concerned about is, what you hear, is it registering? Is it impacting you? Yeah. Is it connecting? Are you embracing it? Do you have the appetite? Are you conscientious about being a doer of the word? Now, I'm going to try to emphasize that you think about heaven more than you ever have before. You've got to think about heaven. Throughout the day, you've got to have visual aids, audible aids, to keep us conscious about that throughout the day is not just us, but God is a part of everyday life for us. So it's good to listen to the good, right music. It's good to hear things that edify you, to keep us God conscious, which is extremely important that we keep him here. Don't go throughout the whole day and not once think about God. When something happens and you know that it wasn't you, be quick to identify that would not have happened unless it was God. And we need to recognize God in all of our achievements, all of our accomplishments. We need to recognize his God. Regrettably, too many of us, when we're having difficult challenges, we don't ask for any help. And consequently, we are strained and we suffer unnecessarily. And we want to be so God conscious that in our very hour of need, the first thing that comes to our mind is God. So we need those reminders. The Bible says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. There is a great movement in the churches, and they are sponsoring a lot of it too, called family reunion. Now, in and of itself, isolated, that sounds like a great idea. In and of itself, it sounds like a great idea. In fact, I was looking at a commercial, and they have this new show coming out. It's a special, I think it is, where Spike Lee finds out that his cousin is white, and they have these celebrities where their lineage or genealogy is traced back as far as they possibly can, and to show you who is in your lineage as though it's going to do something for you now. And so they took celebrities. Now this is how big it is. So in and of itself, wait a minute, family reunion, real good. You know, I haven't seen this one. Well, so what? Now I'm being realistic, so what? Now you're really talking about a pride issue. Well, you know, I was related to General Custer. Yeah, so what? And I found out that President Eisenhower, my father used to cook for him. So what? But really, so what? The Bible says a man's life consists of not an abundance of things that he have. And the Bible talks about these genealogies. Paul talks about, when you're talking about a family tree, not that it's wrong in and of itself, it's talking about genealogies. You can be spoiled through genealogies. So you spend money, and they got all these firms that can help you trace your family tree back to Ireland if you want to. So what? That doesn't help your spirituality. So what you do, you get together, and you're not promoting Christ. It'll be different if it's a bunch of, say, well, look, let's find out who all was saved in church in our pedigree. Well, nobody would come. No one's interested. Say, perhaps we can go back to Paul and find out we have so many martyrs in our pedigree. They wouldn't come. They're not interested. Let's see how many preachers and missionaries are in our family tree. No one would be interested. But when it's just about self-interest, about pride, and for the sake of you know this one and that new one, what difference does it make? Now, if it's promoting Christ. So here's the problem about it. I say, yes, you spend all that money to get together with a lot of drinking and partying. I said, you could take that money and give it to some missionaries that need it more. Remember Lot's wife, 17th chapter of Luke. Well, what was the problem that caused her to turn into salt? Her emotions. Those emotions. Emotions. We want to help people, but they got to want to help themselves, not their way. I'm not interested in helping people their way. I'm interested in helping people God's way. So them emotions that come out, before you know it, you'll miss church. Well, I got to take them to the store, and I got to take them to the doctor. Well, what happens when you and I die? What happens when you and I fall off the face of the earth, as they say, we die? What are they going to do then? Don't think that you and I are indispensable. Well, they need me. No. They need God. What good does it do to give a remedy for someone's social life and they die and go to hell? What good does it do to facilitate them to achieve everything that they ever dreamed about and they die and go to hell? What good does that do? And we got to keep in mind, you cannot buy salvation. You remember Simon the sorcerer? When he saw that the Holy Ghost would be given with the laying on the hands, he said, that I might have this power also. Being saved is not in purchasing power. It's not what you do for an individual to facilitate a lifestyle that God hates. I said, God hates it. Bible says God is angry with the sinner all day long, and we're going to facilitate sin? And the Bible says, be partakers. Be partakers of what? No man's sin. So it's not about being mean. It's about prioritizing. We love those that love the Lord. And if the Bible tells us to love our enemies, we know we got to love our families, but we don't have to facilitate them, especially when they have no mind of God. Now, when you got somebody who's involved with God and struggling, yes, help them all the way. In fact, give everybody a boost every now and then, but it's not a way of life. Does everybody understand? Now, there is such a thing as prophesying, because the Bible says despise not prophesying. But there's that disguise, that fortune telling, always telling someone about the future. When our lives are supposed to be governed by the word of God, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Anyone familiar with someone always telling someone something? Matthew chapter 4. This is Matthew version or account of this episode in the Lord's life where the devil wanted to break him. Now listen, the devil doesn't want you to hear what I'm going to say. The devil wants to break us. And the devil was attempting to break Jesus. Verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. What did the devil tempt? It was God inside of a fleshly body. Jesus says, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It is susceptible to temptation. If the body of Jesus was all a glorious body, and it was a manifestation just from heaven and not through a woman. See, he took on the attributes of mankind through the flesh in the likeness of sinful flesh. If it was all powerful, then it's not susceptible. God cannot be tempted with sin. But he had to get inside of a body like ours so that he could be tempted. The Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we were. Why? Because he had a body like ours. So he felt it. The Bible says, for we have not a high priest, but which cannot be touched with the feelings of our weaknesses. He felt the weaknesses inside of the body. So the devil wants to break him. Then was Jesus led up in the spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungered. All right, he's coming off of a 40-day fast of abstaining from food. He feels the hunger pains from not eating for 40 days. This flesh feels it. And when the tempter came, the devil, he waited for the right time. He said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Said, now you've been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and you make a claim that you are the Son of God, as we make claims that we are saved and that we are the sons of the living God. Said, now prove it. So I want you to prove, I want you to manifest that you are the Son of God. Say, now, you're hungry, it's necessity, you have a need, so the need would justify the action. Say, you have a need, you feel the hunger. But what the devil was trying to get him to do was to obey him. It was legitimate. He was hungry. He was the Son of God. But the devil wanted him to obey him as the devil wants us to obey him. Likewise, lust of the flesh. This is lust of the flesh. Verse 3:4. And when he answered and said unto him, it is written, man depends. Our lives are sustained on and by the word of God. Every remedy we need, every answer we need is in the word of God. So now what did Jesus was saying? Now wait a minute, you're trying to get me to prioritize my personal needs. So no, there's a greater priority than my personal needs. And that is, I ought to obey God. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Say, it's by God's word, not by my emotions, but God's word. Not by how I feel or how I think, not by my logic, not by logic or a philosophy. Say, no, it's by his word. Then the devil wasn't finished. Verse 5, then the devil taketh them up unto an holy city and setteth them on the pinnacle. That's a high place in the temple. Merely says, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is established. It is written, he shall give his angels the charge concerning thee, and in thy hands they shall bear thee up, lest any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. So God will keep you from the unknown dangers. He said, now cast yourself down. You said, well, what is this? The eyes. They do it all the time in amusement parks. It is mimicked all the time in an amusement park. The thrill, the excitement, the sensation. Cast thyself down. Roller coaster yourself down. The thrill, the excitement, the sensation that goes through you. Prove a point that you can do it. You can take it. Say, after all, you are the Son of God. Now cast yourself down. You know what the Bible says. Say, he will give his angels charge concerning you. Say, I want you to tempt God. Now he's not saying that, but he wants him to tempt God. When you take God's goodness for granted, you're tempting him. Unto him that knoweth to do good and to him that doeth it not, it's sin. You're tempting him. When you sin, you're tempting God. Verse 7, Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. God is merciful. So shall we presume on the mercies of God? You're tempting God. You can't do that. Again, when Jesus says, man should not, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, then the devil uses the word. He said, it is written, he gives his angels charge of it. So what does he do? He takes the truth to distort it, to make it a lie. Lust of the eyes, the excitement, the thrill, the sensation. Let me put this in context. When a man or a woman, when a woman sees a man, or a man sees a woman by sight, immediately, sensation, thrill, excitement, lust of the eyes. Verse 8. Again, the devil taketh them up unto an exceeding high mountain. Here goes the pride. And showeth him all the kingdoms of the world. Achievement, accomplishment. And the glory of them. The satisfaction of achieving what no one else was able to do. It has to do with the rivalry. I'm better than this one. I have achieved the world. And the glory of them. And said unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. All the devil wants us to do is to capitulate, worship him. Then Jesus said unto him, rebuke thee, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only. Not another earthly relationship, him only. Not a job, not a career, not an accomplishment, not a desire, but him only shall you worship. Turn with me with 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. Look at this, please. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong spiritually. Ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the devil. So you're strong. Spiritual prescription. Love not the world. All the kingdoms of this world the devil offered Jesus. Neither the things that are in the world. Don't love the things that are in the world. If a man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The love of God's not in him. For all that is in the world, you can categorize it, is lust. Lust of the flesh. Command that these stones be made bread. Lust of the eyes. Cast thyself down. And the pride of accomplishment, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. All right. Third chapter, Genesis. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, now, let me explain a little to you. This is a dialogue. The devil did just not merely appear to Eve, but he had to set her up to engage in this conversation. Now, this is very plausible. This is very plausible. It was not as though she was just totally unfamiliar with this serpent here, but she was set up for this particular moment. The devil doesn't come to you and I and say, "I am the devil. I am going to tempt you. I am going to break you." It must be disguised or camouflaged. So it must always be a setup. When you're out there trying to catch game and you're a hunter, you just don't go boldly up into a deer and say, "Look, I'm going to shoot you." You don't tell a fish, "Look, come from the bottom. I got a hook. I got a fish. I got bait on you. So I want you to come get it." No, it must be a setup. She had to be lured into this position to want to hold this dialogue about God's commandments. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. He said unto the woman, "Hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" He asks her an obvious question. There was no ambiguity. The question was, the answer was no. There was no discussion about it. God had already said that ye shall not eat of the fruit which is in the midst of a garden, that is the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. There wasn't anything to discuss. It was something that was obvious. But he presents it in such a way to question it in her mind. Have God said to you that you shall not eat? It's a question. What he's trying to do is get her to question God's commandment in her mind. He's setting us up. And many times, when the devil's setting us up, we will question, is it right? Is it really wrong? Do I really have to do this? Is this what it really means? The question pops into our minds. So immediately we see the tactic of the devil. He's trying to cause ambiguity. In other words, it's crystal clear. Now he wants to make it seem like there's a possibility, as slight as it might be, that it has a different or an additional meaning. That's how the devil works in our minds. And the woman responds, and the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not touch, ye shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Right there, subtly, he changes. Her mind changed. What was obvious, what was clear, what was a yea and a nay becomes ambiguous. God, now wait a minute, let me repeat this to myself. God did say that we should not eat of the fruit which is in the midst of the garden, and yet there were two trees in the midst of the garden. Let me show you that in chapter 2, verse number 9. Let me show you that. We're coming back to 2:9. "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, pleasant to the sight, good for food." There was nothing poisonous. "The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." So there were two trees in the midst of the garden. But he had her thinking slanted. Let's go back to 3:3. She responds, "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden," or the forbidden tree, "God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Now, God never said anything about touching it. If you look at 2:17, this is what God says. Look at 16, I'm sorry, 2:16. "But the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." So you can eat of the tree of life, but one restriction, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Said nothing about touching it. But he caused her to use her imagination. Now remember, he's setting her up. He is actually systematically seducing the woman. He's seducing her just through conversation, through her mind. Verse 3, chapter 3 and 3. But of the fruit of the tree of, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not die. He didn't say that, but it was different. You shall not surely die, suggesting that it's not what you think it is. Note he did not say you shall not die, but surely, suggesting that it's not what you really think that it is. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die like that. It won't happen like that. It has, death has a different meaning. It's not what you think it is. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes will be open. Now wait a minute. Her physical eyes are open. Now he's talking about something mythical. He's talking about some type of spiritual thing that has nothing to do with the physical eyes being open. Now it's talking about something that is unknown to her natural mind, her intellectual or logical mind. So wait a minute, there's something hidden about this. You can't see it with your physical eye, but your spiritual eye will be open. Say, then shall your eyes be open. See, right now, there's something that's unknown to you that you can't see. Now he's got her curious. Curiosity really has her now. And that's what the devil does with sin. Just make you curious. Well, what if I indulge? What if I try? Curiosity. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing the good and evil. There are things that only the gods can know. She didn't know anything about gods, but the devil introduced that to her mind. Said, God, now wait a minute. That means if you eat of it before Adam, now Adam was not a god, but you will be as the gods. Say, there's a knowledge that you are not familiar with, and it has to do with the gods in this realm. Right here, where you're at in the garden, there are gods. There are things that you'll know that Adam won't even know. Say, you will know good and you know. Now, she had no concept of what good and evil was. What did she care about good and evil? She was innocent. But now, the desire to be like gods. Not a god, but gods. Immediately that puts you in contact. That gives you a familiarization. That gives you an accessibility to the gods. Right now you don't have that accessibility to the gods. But you will have the knowledge of good and evil, and you'll be a deity. You will be sovereign. What's so important about being sovereign? That means you no longer have to be in subjection to Adam. You really don't have to be humble. This is called the pride of life. What is the opposite of pride? Is humbleness. Say, you will be in a position as a god to dictate your terms of what you want to do and what you don't have to do, because you'll be a god. You will be able to control your circumstances. It'll be about what you want to do because you're a god. Who does a god answer to? No one. They say, Eve, you will be gods. The power of a god. The power of being sovereign. They do it all the time in the creation of God. Nobody can tell me what I can do and I can't do. I'm sovereign. A God. verse number 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, wait a minute. There's nothing really wrong with that. Look at it. It's just like all the other fruits. It's good for food. It's good for my lust. It's good for my lust of the flesh. It's good for my appetite. It gratifies me. And is pleasant to the thrill, the excitement. It's pleasant to the eyes. But what was most important, a tree to be desired to make one like a God. That's why the Bible said, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. A tree to be desired to make one wise like God's. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and nothing happened. You know why? She was deceived. She didn't know any better. She was tricked. And also gave unto her husband with her and did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened. And they knew that they were naked. Uh-oh. That's evil to be like that. And they sowed, first thing they did, the conscience. Now the conscience saying is under conviction. The first thing to do when your conscience convicts you is to hide. And they sowed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Because now they understand what good and what evil is. By the mere fact this is evil, there had to be an opposite. The opposite of good is evil. The opposite of evil is good. They have both disobeyed God. But here's the difference. Here is what we call the precept. Where much is given, much is required. They both disobeyed. But Adam disobeyed intentionally, where the woman disobeyed because she was deceived. And there was a difference. Adam sinned and she was in transgression. You know, when the Bible talks about the curse that is in the human family, it never mentions Eve's sin, because she didn't. She was in transgression. Sin is willful. Adam willfully disobeyed God. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. Who had the greater responsibility? Adam. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived. But the woman, being deceived, was in transgression. So both of them disobeyed God, but one was intentionally done and the other one was deceptively done. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. So the woman was in what? 2:2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every what? Transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Say, look, she had to pay. Say, but she didn't pay the same price that Adam paid. Turn with me to chapter 3 and verse number 7 again of Genesis. So the woman was in transgression. She was deceived. So there's more leniency. Verse 7, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron. And they heard the voice of the Lord, symbolism, they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day towards the evening time. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. They heard God calling them. And they ran, hid. Even though they had sewn fig leaves, their relationship was altered or changed. And the Lord God called unto Adam, said unto him, "Where art thou?" He said, "Adam, you know we always meet in the cool of the day. Where are you, Adam?" Adam was hiding. And he said, "I heard," not that he saw anything, "I heard thy voice walking in the cool of the day. I heard thy voice in the garden," and all of a sudden I was terrified. So I heard you, and I was afraid because I'm in another state of mind. My mind is no longer innocent. I know better. I knew better. Say, I'm naked. I realized I was naked, and I cannot appear before God naked, even though I sewed fig leaves and I made aprons. Say, I was still naked. And I hid myself. My conscience caused me to hide. And he said, "Who told thee?" God knows, but he gives him the right to answer, and this is for our benefit. "Who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman that thou gavest to be with me." And this is natural. Whenever we falter, it is always someone else's fault. Every predicament we have, someone else is to blame. "The woman who thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did." Now, she didn't make him do it, but she seduced him to doing it. And he did it because Eve was his wife. That was his companion. He wanted to please her. The Lord said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent tricked me." Say, he deceived me. Say, I out of my heart, say, I didn't mean to do it. Say, I was tricked. Many, or a greater majority of the people that go to hell, they were tricked. The devil tricks them. Unsaved, hell is here on earth. There's nothing to worry about. I'm not afraid of hell. They're tricked, they're deceived. Everybody that goes to hell is deceived. No one that understood the severe, incomprehensible consequences of going to hell would ever go to hell. As I said, if you and I eventually wind up somehow and fall from the grace of God and we go to hell, it wasn't because we just decided we want to go. We had to be deceived. We had to be tricked. And the trickster is still tricking many of us. And the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all the cattle and above all the beasts of the field, upon thy belly." So that meant, if it's not upon his belly, that the serpent used to be upright. So now you're going to go along your belly. It was a very extraordinary type of creature. It's not as we see it today. When you look at a serpent today, that's the result of the curse that is going along its belly. "And thus shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." So there are two seeds on the earth. The seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, which is the seed of Christ. Now the question, everybody on the face of the earth, every friend, every relationship, every member of the family fits in one or the other category. There's no other category. You're either the seed of the serpent or you're the seed of the woman. Verse 16, unto the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception." Say, when you give birth, say you're going to know it. It's going to be a constant reminder that you allowed yourself to be deceived. "In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children." And thy desire is not that desire to desire a tree to make one wise. And now look, you must transfer that desire, that curiosity to be like the gods to your husband. She saw a tree that was desired to make one wise. All right, that desire must now be transferred to your husband. Thy desire shall be unto thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And in the and in Hebrew, it means control or establish what is right and wrong. And unto Adam, who willfully disobeyed God, willfully disobeyed God, because you chose, and this is what it means, thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. Say, you chose. Say, you made a deliberate intention decision to obey the voice of your wife. In doing so, you disobeyed God. Say, Adam, you weren't deceived. You knew what you were doing. There are some sinners out there that don't know what they're doing, but a whole lot of sinners out there, they know what they're doing. They're tempting God. Let me read again. And unto Adam, verse 17, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, thou shalt not do it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. Say, in sorrow shall thou eat of it all the days of your life. Now, that is Adam's life. And what is commonly believed that if you look at the ground here, look back in chapter 2 and verse number 5, verse 2 and 5. Let me show you something here. Verse 2 and 5. This is how, as I told you, how we see the earth today in the seven continents and seven seas and the topography and geography and so forth. It was nothing like that in the beginning. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, this is the plan before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, this was the plan, for God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. There was no need, and there was not a man to till the ground. It was necessary to till the ground because everything just grew. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the north and south poles. And there went up a mist from the earth and watered the what? Whole face. There was no deserts. That's a curse. No north and south poles. You didn't need them. Everything was like it was, almost tropical. Not quite, but almost like it was tropical. So the topography was quite different. And believe it or not, you had the seas. You had, I think there were four continents. I think what we call four continents. And the reason why I think there was four, because there were four rivers that went out every way. And I think if you look at the river, each side of the river, you have a bank or you have land. And there were four rivers. And I think they went north, south, east, and west. Let me show you that. And I'm going to show you something else here. Verse 9. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that was pleasant to the sight and good for food. And a tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden. And from thence it was parted and became four heads. Four heads. Four directions. Four heads. And it talks about these rivers. And the name of the first is Pison. That is which encompasses the whole land of Havilah, where there's gold, and the gold of that land is good, and there's Delium and the onyx stone, and the name of the second river is Gihon, the same which is that which encompasses the whole land of Ethiopia, and the name of the third river is Hittekel, that is which goeth towards the east of Syria, and the fourth river is Euphrates. So it mentions east. So if there's an east, there's a west. And if there's an east, there's a west, there's a north, and there's a south. Four directions. Then when you look in chapter 10, let me show you this real quickly. Chapter 10 of Genesis, in verse 25. And unto Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided. Say something happened. So after the flood, God divides the earth up. Say, it was divided as we see it today in its divided state. It wasn't always like that. Now go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hearken unto the voice of thy wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I command thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shall thou eat of it all the days that you live in your life. It really means that if God is cursing the ground, everything, every effort that he put forth to cultivate it, to nourish it, will be severely minimized, and the yield will not be there. So there was this tremendous curse, and then you have these deserts, and the earth evolved into something completely different than what it was, and it is as we see it now. And now the earth is what the Bible calls is waxing old. It's not about any environmental issues. The Bible says the earth waxing old. Here, Adam faces the consequences or the brunt of willfully being disobedient to God. So we have the first family here, Adam and Eve, husband, wife. Then two of the more prominent children, chapter 4, verse number 1. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived. In sorrow she brought forth children, and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man of the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So first family. And the Bible emphasizes Adam and Eve, now they were other two, Adam and Eve, and Cain and Abel. That's the family. That's all that there is of the family. And all the family knows is God. There are no other distractions. There were no cousins, no aunts, no uncles. There were nothing else. It was them. Cain, the oldest son and the first son, is cursed. Then here in verse 15. I'm sorry, 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwell in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Now remember, if there's an east, there's a west, there's a north and a south. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irak, and unto Irak was Mahujael, and Mahujael begot Methuselah, and Methuselah begot Lamech. Now this is important. Lamech is a sixth. And Lamech took unto him two wives. Procreation was supposed to be by a husband and wife. Lamech does something different with the family structure. Instead of shall a man leave his mother and his father and shall cleave unto his wife, he established what we call polygamy, two wives. So now children can be by both wives. So the symbolic institution of the church in Christ is now broken, or is, should I say, it has been restructured, it has been redefined, that a marriage could be a husband and wives instead of a husband and wife. So the family structure begins to change. It was Adam and Eve, first family. So his son, his oldest son, goes out and he takes two wives. So the definition of the family changes. Stay with me. Then it goes on to have his brothers and go on. So from there, all of the families on the earth that was an extension of Adam and Eve, they it was subjective to what marriage was. It could be what Adam and Eve were, or it could be like Lamech. You could have more than one wife. So this is spreading throughout all the world. Finally, it gets to the point that family life is responsible for the violence, the sin, the decadence, the evilness that is in the world. The structure of the family life has changed. From there, God destroys the earth and he saves one family. Again, one family. Turn with me to chapter 10 of Genesis, one family. And yet the word family is not used yet. Now this is after the flood, verse 1. Now these are the generations of the son of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and unto them were born sons after the flood. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, and Magog, and Madai, and Javan, and Tubal, and Meshech, and Tyrus, and the sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, and Ripath, and Togarmish, and the sons of Javan, Elisha, and Tarshish, and Kittim, and Dodanim. Now look at this. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands. Now everybody's starting to spread. Everyone after his tongue and after his families in their nation. So nations were families got together, and the family kept extending, 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 extending until it became a nation. And they all had their separate identities. And keep that in mind. So you see the word families, families, families. And it gets to the point that the families begin to corrupt themselves. Families begin to corrupt themselves all over again. These were not God-based families. These were the seed of the serpent-based families. Even the good ones were corrupting themselves. Families. So finally, chapter 12 of Genesis. God does something differently. So I've left it up to every family to be in subjection, but it didn't work. Now the Lord God had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families. God said, no, all the families have to be structured in Abraham. Say, in thee shall all the families be saved. Abraham. So every family must come under the subjection of Abraham's faith. So what is God looking for in the family? Is he trying to reestablish the families? Yes, it would be good, but that's not the priority. The priority is the spiritual family. Ephesians 3 and 15. So in Abraham, it's the spiritual family. It's the spiritual family. 3:15, the spiritual family. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth his name. When you get to heaven, you're part of the family. When you're saved down here, you are part of the family. The family is defined of those that are up there and those that are here. Seventh chapter of Revelation. Let me show you about the family. Who's in the family? See, now here's the thing about families. Families are precious, they're biased, and they have the tendency to give undue favor to each other because blood is thicker than water. God said, not so. God said, oh, not so. Said, that doesn't work. So families destroy each other. So that's why the world is the way it is today, because of the families. But in heaven, chapter 7, verse 9. Families in heaven, and it's where? On the earth. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number of all the nations, this is the family, of all kindred, and all people, and all tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Now it was us to us, and we could control salvation. First one to be saved is our family. Forget about everybody else. Our family. God won't have it that way. We all at one time were the seed of the serpent. We all were. It means we're unsaved. Now we're the seed of the woman, the seed of Christ, because we're saved. Verse 10, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. About being saved. The family is those of all nations, those in all nations, all kindreds, all tongues, and all people. The ones that God calls out. These are the ones that are the church, the ones that are called out. And that's why the Bible tells us to be kind one to another. But God tells us we must put an emphasis, especially to them who are of the household of faith. So now let me go back to this social movement today that is distracting the church, trying to get us to reconnect with our roots. There's nothing wrong with that in and of itself if that's all the devil is trying to do. But the devil always used good intentions. It starts with good intentions. See, it would have no appeal to us if we didn't see some good that was in it. But what is it doing? The very ones that the Bible said, come ye out from among them, you're reconnecting or re-socializing with that. Save family or no family, unsaved is unsaved. Has nothing to do with a mother, father, sister, brother. That has nothing to do with it. Everybody's in one or the other category. And I told you in the 55th chapter of Isaiah, God doesn't see as man look. If it was to me, I had my way, my family, my pedigree, all of them would be saved before I would have any of yours to be saved. And you would do the same thing. Because of the natural biological relationship, we would exclude everybody else and get family into heaven first. Isn't that the truth? Well, look, that's my brother, that's my sister, that's my mother, father. What about somebody else that wasn't a part of your family? What would you do with them? Well, they can be saved, but not before my family. God knows the prejudice that are in our minds. And yet there isn't one of us that loves a family member more than God loves them. And we are liars if we believe that. You will never love your mother, your father, your sister, your husband, brother more than God loves them. Because God says, all souls are mine. We don't own nobody's soul. God says, all souls are mine. And he says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God says, I don't want any of them to be lost. Bible says God loved them, you and I, and anyone that will be saved. God so loved the whole world, not just family, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth. See, everybody's in a category. You believe or you don't believe. God favors the believers. You believe, you don't believe. Every family member falls into the category, believe, don't believe. You say, well, how do I treat them? With love? With godly love. God. Socializing doesn't mean that's godly love. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Say, I got a message. Say, if you died tonight, what would happen? See, they get around us and feel too comfortable. God doesn't want unsaved folks to feel comfortable. Bring them under conviction. You know why we got saved? It's because we came under conviction. Don't make them feel good. Don't make them feel comfortable. Bring them under conviction so that God can save them. Look, let me show you the second chapter of Acts. Listen to this, brothers and sisters, please, if you please. Watch how Peter brought them under conviction. Verse 233. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord saith unto my Lord, sit thou on thy right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Now Peter's talking. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord in Christ. Watch how they fall under conviction. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They will never come under conviction as long as they feel comfortable. That's how they got saved in my family. They fell under conviction when they saw me. I told you when they saw me coming, they were under conviction. They knew what I stood for. They got saved. If they feel comfortable, they won't get saved. You got to ask yourselves, how many of my loved ones would be saved now if I did what God wanted me to do by His word? Let's get them saved. Look, you can have all the funerals you want. You can attend every funeral with every relative, friend, and a close acquaintance. If they went to hell, what good does it do you attending? What good does it do? That's usually a big family reunion to celebrate everybody going to hell. We've got to ask ourselves, if standing on the word means that it is a sword, and the Lord said, I sent a fire, what if it already be kindled? Wouldn't it be worth it that at least they have an opportunity to be under conviction than to just let them indulge and feel more comfortable than they are? See, folks that are living in sin, they don't want to feel comfortable around you. They go someplace else. They don't want to be around you because they're under conviction. When a person knows you love the Lord, they can't stay around you too long. They'll come and go, but not can't stay too long because their conscience bothers them. They can't do what they want to do or what they feel comfortable to do.
You've been listening to Pastor John Massey Jr. with Alive and Remain Ministries. To order a copy of this message, please call 518-272-6679. That's 518-272-6679.
Alive and Remain Ministries is a part of the Redemption Church of Christ. You can visit on the web, redemptionchurch.net.
And don't forget to join Pastor John Massey Jr. with Alive and Remain Ministries every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, right here on Gospel Impact Radio.